society and all America can hear is that they could not understand, but they could not keep him in the grave. We thank you this morning that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that it would be a living reality in our lives. We pray now that you take away the things of this world and give us hearts and eyes and ears that want to hear what you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two or three weeks ago, a woman called my home. I don't know her very well. I don't even know if I've met her. But she's called me from time to time on spiritual matters, and she said, there's something, she said, I can't understand. She said, I was told that God created evil, and yet God cannot even look upon evil. And she said, I'm having trouble with that. And I said, well, let me give you a couple of verses. I said, Colossians 1:16 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ did create everything, and in him all things consist. She said, yeah, I got that. I said, now, Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. She said, yeah, that's my problem. And so I said, well, the conclusion you can draw is that God created everything, including man's capacity to sin. And yet he has nothing to do with that sin. She said, well, I got another problem. She said, I was in a Bible study and they talked about predestination versus free will. I said, well, let me tell you what Romans 8:29 and 30 says. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those he called, them he also justified. And those he justified, them he also glorified. So I said, the Bible definitely speaks about predestination. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the beginning of time, that we would be without blame and holy before him in love. So I said, no question the Bible teaches that we have been chosen in him before time. But I said, 2 Peter 3:9 says about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise toward us, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ wants everyone saved, doesn't want anybody to perish. How about Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that God has created in man the capacity for evil, but God cannot look upon evil. God has predestined those who come to Christ to come to Christ, and yet the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the woman said, well, yeah, you're just adding to my problem. She said, I don't understand any of this stuff. And I said, well, how about this? The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% man. She said, I don't understand that either. I said, how about the Trinity? She said, I don't understand that either. And I said, neither do I. Then I shared with her a couple of verses that I think are precious. One is Deuteronomy 29:29, and what that says is, there are secret things that belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. She said, I don't understand. She said that a lot. And then we went to Isaiah 55:8, and it says there, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. She said, what are you trying to tell me? I said, I'm trying to tell you that there are things that are secret, and there are things that are revealed, that there are things that are within our capacity to understand, and there are things that are beyond our capacity to understand. Francis Schaeffer said, God has communicated with us truly, but God has not communicated with us totally. Now, this woman was struggling to understand these things. She was trying to understand things that God never intended for us to understand on this side of eternity. And here's what I told her. I said, if you could come to the point where you could understand everything in Scripture, then what you have done is you have reduced God to the level of human logic. And I said, if I can reduce God to the level of logic that Eric Hartland can understand, then we don't have a God that's worth worshiping. You know, Billy Graham said that he didn't understand how a brown cow could eat green grass and give old white milk, but it never stopped him from drinking it. There are things in Scripture that we are not designed to understand. As a matter of fact, The fact that there are things in Scripture that are above our logic prove the divine origin of Scripture. Because if man wrote it, he would make it all very understandable. Can you imagine if man wrote the Bible saying that there are three in one? That's above human logic. That proves the divine origin of Scripture. I don't understand the concept of holiness versus evil. I don't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ can be 100% God and 100% man. I can't understand how we can have a Trinity and there are three distinct personalities, but they are one in essence. I don't understand that. And this morning, we celebrate as Christians something else that we can't understand. And that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot understand with our finite minds the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it is central to our faith. Paul told the Corinthians, and if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain and my preaching is useless. He told them, he said, if Christ is not raised, then you are still in your sins. Nothing has changed. These verses are saying that if you take away the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no Christian faith, there is no body of Christ, there is no salvation. There is absolutely no reason for Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp to exist. There is absolutely no reason for the assemblies that we live in to exist. Our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. And on Easter Sunday, the body of Christ sings, Jesus Christ is risen today, and the world says we don't have any real proof of that. The resurrection is essential to our faith, and we can't understand it. And the world would have us believe that we can't prove it. How can we know that Jesus Christ arose? How can we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning? How blind is our faith? Shortly after I came to the Lord, I was taking a university course. I went back and got my university degrees after I came to the Lord, so I was an adult student. And I went one night to this class, and the university professor was a woman, and I was only about a year old in the faith, and I was trying to share my faith with her. And she said, oh yes, she said, I know what you've done. You've taken a blind leap of faith. And she explained that to me. And here's what the world tells you that we've done. We've taken this blind leap of faith where we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's like buying a lottery ticket. When we die, we're going to find out whether we won or not. But between the time we come to Christ and the time He comes back or the time we go to be with Him, we really blindly exercised our faith, and the world calls that a blind leap of faith. You know, when we think of proof for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often think of the empty tomb in John chapter 20. The tomb of Confucius is occupied. The tomb of Muhammad is occupied. The tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty. And we often think of Peter. I can never understand what made Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, deny Him three times, and then turn around in Acts chapter 2, same guy, just a few weeks later, and stand up to all of the people that were trying to put them to death and say, therefore, let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And 3,000 people came to Christ. You see, Peter had seen the risen Christ. When we think of the historical proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see in that same Acts chapter 2, Peter says, God hath made us witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody denied it. When he stood up there in Jerusalem and said, we are witnesses of the resurrected Christ, nobody stood up and said, that's not true. None of them. And Jerusalem was packed with people who were non-believers. And of course, as we saw a couple of days ago in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 people saw the resurrected Christ, Paul said. Most of them were still alive, and nobody stood up and said, that's not true. That didn't happen. There is proof for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in Uruguay, a student walked up to Josh McDowell and he said, Mr. McDowell, why do you think that Christianity cannot be refuted? And Josh McDowell says, I cannot explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the scribes and the Pharisees came and asked the Lord Jesus Christ for a sign of who He was. In Matthew chapter 12, the only sign that He would give them was the sign of Jonah. How the Son of God was going to be in the belly of the earth as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and then in 3 days He was going to be resurrected. It was the only sign that He gave them as to who He was His resurrection. Christian author Wilbur Smith wrote this. If you listed out every passage in which a reference is made to the resurrection, you would have a collection of writings so mutilated that what remained could not be understood. You see, the biblical record proves the resurrection, and the historic record proves the resurrection. But then a skeptic can say, but you see, Peter saw the resurrected Christ. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Those 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. Even old Thomas, doting Thomas, when he said, I've got to see the holes in his hands and his feet, he did see the holes in his hands and his feet, and so he saw that. But what about the body of Christ in 1991? Is the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years old? You know, there's an undeniable proof for the resurrection of the Lord in the historical record and in the biblical record, but is all the evidence 2,000 years old? Let's turn in our Bibles for just a few moments to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I want to look at evidence not only that the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, but that he's here this morning. We know from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, do we really understand and do we really believe that in this auditorium this morning, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is present? You know, we say that a lot. But do we realize that he is here and he's here right now? If the resurrection is true, then the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and our proof of the resurrection can be fresh. If the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, then we can have not only an empty tomb, but we can have living, fresh awareness and proof that he's alive and here today. If he was alive in Acts chapter 2, he's alive at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp on March 31st, 1991. How fresh is the proof in your life of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in the book of Philippians, Paul is more personal than he is in any other book that he's written, and he shows the Philippians exactly what Jesus Christ means to him. We know the verses, and we won't spend any time on them. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, to me to live is Christ. Boy, what a statement. That means that Jesus Christ was everything to him. And then we saw in that other verse that we've used this weekend in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ was his mind. And then we see in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Lord Jesus Christ was his life. He was his mind, and he was his strength. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a living reality in Paul's life. Now let's look at chapter 3. I believe there are four ways to prove the resurrection of Christ, even in 1991, and they're all in one verse here. But before we take a look at that one verse, I believe that there's a condition that must be met. If we read from verse 3, it says, for it is we who are circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. In order for Paul to experience the proof of the resurrected Christ, he had to deal with the life he had. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be added on to our lifestyle. He is to transform it. And Paul had to get his priorities straight. You see, he had pride in his religion. He had pride in his respectability. He had pride in his race. He had pride in his reputation. And he had pride in his righteousness. But Paul knew the truth of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You simply cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. I see so many believers that invest their time trying to serve two masters, and it can't be done. And Paul knew that. When Paul gave his life to Jesus Christ, it was total. He surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ with reckless abandon.
Paul says, compared to Christ, everything I have is garbage. And then he says in verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things. It was garbage when I had it. I've lost it all, and it's still garbage. What he was saying was, you take this entire world, and you just give me Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And that means that the Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning. But a condition for experiencing the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, a condition for experiencing the proof of that resurrection, is to take the things of this world and to declare them rubbish. To move from pursuing the temporal things of life to the eternal things of life. You know, it tells us in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He told the Corinthians, while we look not at things which are seen, but things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. You see, the proof, the power, and the presence of the resurrected Christ belongs to people who have dealt with the rubbish in their lives. And boy, I'll tell you, when I came to Jesus Christ, I had a lot of rubbish that I had to deal with. Now, with that condition met, Paul reveals four proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that are relevant to us today, and they're all found in verse 10. The first one, he says, I want to know Christ. You see, if I can know about Jesus Christ, if I can know all about him and learn all about him, and if I can follow the principles of Christianity, then the Lord Jesus Christ is no good to me. He's no good to me at all. He's no different than any other world leader. But if he is alive, if he is here in this auditorium this morning, and if I can know him personally, if I can have a personal relationship with him, then that obviously is a proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you can't know a dead man. Buddhists cannot know Buddha because he's dead. Muslims cannot know Muhammad because he's dead. But we can know the Lord Jesus Christ because he's alive. In John chapter 7, 17, verse 3, God says, this is life eternal, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so the more we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we'll sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God does not want us to just theologically believe in the resurrection. He wants us to encounter the resurrected Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's telling us the truth, and he's never lied, he is here this morning. And Ted Rendell wrote, during a spiritual awakening, there is first an overwhelming awareness of the presence of God among his people. Paul said, I want to know Christ. And as we know Christ, we will experience his presence. And that presence that we experience will be a proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first proof is that we can experience his presence. We can get to know him in a living, dynamic, personal relationship. Then Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. You know, one of the great tragedies, perhaps the great tragedy in so many Christian lives, is that when you look at them, they really don't have any great amount of power. One of the overwhelming statistics that bothers me greatly is that they tell me that 75% of all young people who know the Lord in America will fall away from the Lord. And I don't have any reason to believe that in the assemblies that figure is much different. That's 3 out of 4. And I meet people and I talk to people and I see them weep as they talk of sons and daughters that have fallen away from the Lord. And one of the major reasons as you talk to some of these people is they'll say to you, my church was dead. My assembly was dead. There just didn't seem to be any life there. You see, I believe that our young people have to be able to walk through two doors and find something dramatically different. I believe that they have got to be able to walk through the door of our home and find out that there's a difference. When my kids walk in from the world system into my home, they've got to be able to say, there is something different here than out there. They have got to be able to see the power of Jesus Christ in my life and in my wife's life. They've got to be able to see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our home. If they don't see anything different in my home from what's outside, why would they choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And the second door that I believe they've got to open and see something dramatically different from the world is the door to our assemblies. They have got to be able to walk through those doors and see the power of Jesus Christ unleashed in the lives of the people in our assemblies. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is present. And we are told that we can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, if you were to do a study on God's power, you would find, not totally, but primarily, that God exercises His power in the Old Testament through His control over nature. You see the destruction, the supernatural destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see the plagues being sent upon Egypt. You see the parting of the Red Sea. You see the fire coming down from Mount Carmel. You see the flood. You see all of these supernatural manifestations of God's power unleashed in nature. But if you go to the New Testament, you will find that the power of God is principally connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If someone was to ask Joan and I where we have seen the greatest manifestation of the power of God, we would say it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we have seen a number of people whose lives were transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A young couple phoned us one night and they said, we want you to come over and we want you to meet some folks. We want you to talk to them about the Lord. Now this was a real setup. These were new Christians that asked us to do this. What they told that other couple was that there was somebody that wanted to buy their house. Their house was for sale. So if you can imagine, these people came to this house thinking that I wanted to buy their house, and I came to that house to share the gospel with them. Well, we sat down together, and I turned to this guy. His name was Frank, and I said, Frank, why do you think we're here? And I expected Frank to say, well, you're going to tell us about God or something like that. He said, well, when I got here, I thought you wanted to buy my house. And that's the way the evening started off. And we began to share Christ with him, and this guy really had his act together. He fired everything at me about how unfair we are to Judas and all kinds of things, all about the pygmies that have never heard. He had it all down pat. And I wasn't getting too far with him after about 4 hours, and his wife just sat there just glaring at me. She wanted no part of this. And then finally, Joan, in her wisdom, said, Frank, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I didn't have the intelligence to think of this. And so she just gave him her testimony. And, of course, there wasn't anything he could do about that. And we watched him. And that night at 4 o'clock in the morning after he went home, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, he's got a wife that wants no part of this. But he's a guy that really knew how to handle people. And so she said to him, she said, I would like to have a new dirt bike, because they were really into dirt biking up there in Canada. He said, I'll buy you a new dirt bike if you'll come to Eric Hartland Sunday School class for 10 weeks. And so she said, okay. Now, I wouldn't advise any of this as steps for lifestyle evangelism. But she came, and she sat there, and she was of a particular denomination that excommunicated her because she was divorced, and she just sat there, and she just stared at me and glowered. But along about the 10th week, we left the Sunday School, and we're heading over to the main chapel. And she called me over, and she said, I don't know why I came here this morning, but she said, I'd like you to pray for me. And I knew that God had her. And that woman gave her life to Jesus Christ. And after we moved to Texas, we started receiving letters from them. And I'll tell you, if you want to see the power of God, you watch God work in a life that's transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen the proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other place when we have seen God take a life and transform it by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is proof of the resurrection as we personally know Christ more and more, and as we experience His resurrection power as we obey Him when we publicly profess Christ. There are so many believers that are shut off the power of the resurrected Christ because God connects that power to the gospel, and we have fallen silent in so many of our assemblies when it comes to lifestyle evangelism. Then Paul says he wants to know the fellowship of sharing in the suffering of Christ. And I don't believe that this means only that he wants to share that physical suffering. When Paul became a Christian, the Lord told Ananias in Acts chapter 9:16 how Paul was going to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, did he ever. He was whipped, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was put in prison, he was left for dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ's greatest suffering wasn't physical, it was spiritual. It was when he saw Jerusalem in Luke 19 and he wept over Jerusalem. I believe that the greatest suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was the suffering over sin and the lost souls of this world. And I believe that Paul shared that burden for lost souls. There's a verse in Scripture that I can't relate to at all. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, I would go to hell for the people who have whipped me and put me in prison. I would go to hell for the people who stoned me. You cannot explain that outside of a burden that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when you and I can look at a lost world and weep over it, and it drives us to share the gospel. In the 1730s and 1740s, there was a young man by the name of David Brainerd who was missionary to the Indians here in America. And he was engaged to the daughter of a man named Jonathan Edwards, who was one of the leading evangelists of that time. Well, Brainerd decided he had to go and talk to the Indians about the Lord first. And he kept a diary, and he never intended the diary ever to be published, but someone got their hands on the diary, and I want you to read what he wrote there on November 22nd, 1744. He says, at night I lost my way in the wilderness, and I wandered over mountains, through swamps, and most dangerous places. I was greatly exposed, much pinched with cold, with sickness at my stomach, so that every step was distressing to me. Thus I have frequently lain out the whole night, but God has preserved me. Such hardships serve to wean me from the earth and will make heaven sweeter. Brainerd never married. Brainerd had tuberculosis. Brainerd died when he was 29 years old and was gathered into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his burden was so great it drove him to the wilderness to die sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering, and in doing it, he saw the power of the resurrected Christ as tribe after tribe of American Indians laid down their guns and their whiskey and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul suffered because of his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you cannot have allegiance without public identification. You know, that's one of the greatest problems that so many of us have. We want to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ without public identification. We have friends, and back in Canada, they had a daughter that had Down syndrome. And one day, Judy was watching her daughter coming down the sidewalk, walking home from school with Down syndrome. And all the kids in the school were gathered around Jill, and they were mocking her because she was retarded, because she was physically deformed. And Judy watched this happening from a couple of hundred feet away. And the only thing that she could do was to run up that sidewalk and go to her daughter and hug her and hold her. You can't deny publicly someone that you love. There must be a public demonstration of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the week before Easter, the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem and the crowds cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that cry, Hosanna, was replaced in 7 days with the cry of crucify him. And in Mark 14:15, we read of his followers, they all forsook him and fled. You see, they wanted the fellowship of his power, but they didn't want the fellowship of his sufferings. Our assemblies should burn with desire to share the fellowship of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our burden for lost souls comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a proof of the resurrected Christ. And so we have proof of the resurrection as we know Christ personally, We have proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we witness the power of his resurrection. And we have proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we share his suffering, his burden for the lost. And we publicly identify with him. Finally, the Apostle Paul says, and I want to become like him in his death. I don't believe Paul is saying that he necessarily wanted to be crucified like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want self-crucifixion. I want self-denial. He told the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die every day. There is a concept of dying to give birth that is biblical. In John chapter 12, verse 24, it says, except a grain of corn fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You see, what happens is if you take a little seed and you place it in the ground, and if the jacket on that seed stays on that seed, nothing happens. But as that jacket around that seed decomposes and dies, it is the death of that jacket that brings forth the life. And it's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his death comes life, and it's the same with you and I. If we will allow ourselves to die in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will give us that new life. Out of death comes life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul wanted to become like him in that death. Christ was obedient unto death, and he wants us to follow him to the very point of death as well. You know, as we saw last night, if we will obey him to the point of death, then John 14:21 says that he will reveal himself to us. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. If we conform to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we allow ourselves to die and have that new life in Christ, if we realize that spiritually out of our death comes new life, then the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we will have his presence. Just suppose that sometime this past week the phone rang here, and Pauper Steve answered the phone, and someone said, this is the office of the President of the United States. President Bush is going to be in Missouri this weekend, and he'd like to have a place to fellowship, and he's chosen Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp to come and fellowship. And we started putting announcements up, and we identified the people that President Bush was going to be here on Easter Sunday morning for this assembly. Now, let's be real honest. We would dress our finest. We would be here in 100% attendance. We would be here early. We would be here with a hushed expectation, and we would be looking to catch a glimpse of the President of the United States. Do we realize that there is someone here this morning that is infinitely greater than the President of the United States? Do we truly believe in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead and that he is here in this auditorium this morning? I don't have to go back 2,000 years to find proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know him. We can know him experientially. We can experience the power of his resurrection if we will confess Christ and see that power unleashed in the lives of people. We can experience the fellowship of his suffering, the sweet fellowship of his suffering, desiring not only to have the fellowship of his power, but the fellowship of his suffering. You know, if one of my kids are sick, I want to take that suffering from them. Shouldn't it be the same with the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we crave to have the fellowship of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I can see the resurrection power in the Lord Jesus Christ as I obey him unto death. He is risen. He is here. He will reveal himself to those who love him, to those who follow him, and those who obey him. Do you realize that by this time next year, Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp might be run by non-Christians? Do you realize that this could be a state farm for delinquent boys run by the state of Missouri? Do you realize that all it would take for that to happen is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And for believers here to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this camp would belong to non-Christians for 7 years? Do we really stop and consider the fact that this may be the last time we're going to be gathered together as a body of Christ? That the same resurrected Christ that is here this morning is going to come and take us to be with Him at any moment. And let me leave you with this thought as we discuss revival this weekend. In your heart, are you really ready for that? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, are you really in your heart ready for that? The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing. Are we ready for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we realize that He's here this morning? And do we really want to surrender our lives to Him completely? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the tomb is empty. But we also thank You, Father, that we don't just have an empty tomb, but that we have the Lord Jesus Christ here with us this morning. And Father, I pray that we would be overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go back to our homes, as we go back to our offices and our factories and our classrooms and our neighborhoods, I pray that we would go back realizing that if we really do love You, we will obey You, we will surrender to You, and we will say, Lord Jesus, take my life and make it into anything You want it to be. And Your promise is that if we do that, that we will have the joy of the Lord, and we will have the life You want us to have. I just thank You for saving my soul, and I just thank You for loving me unconditionally. In Jesus' name.